We have been studying the first epistle of John, and we completed chapter 2, and we're on the top of chapter 3. God loved us lavishly, we learn, and he gave us a new birth so that we become his children, and that's who we are, God's very own children. John writes that this teaching is not theory, but life application. We know we are the sons and daughters of God through three things that we can do and also see ourselves doing. We will be burdened as children of God about holiness. We will be burdened with righteousness. We will be burdened with sin and want to get out of sin. If you have those burdens in your life, you know you are a son of God because God is speaking to you and pulling you out of that. If you have no burden about holiness, you have no burdens about righteousness, the chance is you are not yet born of God because God's presence in you and in me will drive you to put yourself there with God, to be holy as he's holy. So we ask ourselves questions like, am I pursuing God's purpose or my own purpose? That's the questions about holiness. I am setting myself apart to do God's work, or I'm not. I think those are the questions about holiness. There's also questions about doing things for other people, the act of righteousness. Do I do it because people ask me to do it and I'm obligated to do it? Or do I do it because of love? Do I do it with an expectation of someday they will pay me back? Or do I do it with love and say, it is all for God and don't expect anything in return? And you also look inside yourself and ask the question, have God helped me through things in my life, sins in my life that I never been able to overcome, but with God's help, I now overcome that. Did you see victory in your life over sin? And when you survey yourself, looking into the mirror, so to speak, and find yourself in the mirror with the Word of God, the kind of child of God that you are, and you know that you still have work to do in your life and asking God to work with you and prepare you. Today, I would like us to continue reading and studying 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 20. This text is about loving one another. Love ties the three signs of the children of God together. In other words, when love is the motive for our actions and behavior, then holiness, righteousness, and sin are or sinlessness are complete in that. Love holds the Christian's life in sync. So please turn your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 11 to the end of that chapter. I'm reading from the NIV. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brothers in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we all belong, that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear children, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he is in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Father, it is a joy to be part of your household. We no longer strangers peeking through the door to hear what you have to say to your children. But we are right at the table as you tell us that you love us. And we hear you through these words, and our hearts are united with yours. May that be a leading and guiding light for every one of us. Be with us today and speak to us just like you always speak to your children. Guide me and lead me. Anoint me with your Spirit that I may speak the truth and explain this text to my brothers and sisters here, to bless them, to win them to you, and to help them grow in faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God is love. And Jesus said, Jesus is in God's love, in the Father's love. God also loves us lavishly. So God sent his Son Jesus to demonstrate his love for us by letting Jesus die on the cross for our sins. As his very own children, then, God wants us to be like Jesus, to love others as we have been loved. Love is the act of giving yourself or what you have to another without expecting a return. Jesus taught that all laws are summed up in loving God and loving one another. If we don't love God, we certainly can't love God's people. And our love for God is complete in our love for his people. Loving God and loving people go hand in hand. God weaves them together. You cannot have one and not the other. If you don't have one, you don't have the other. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe that God has loved us through Jesus, and that we are commanded to love others as God has loved us. If we don't agree to put this doctrine in practice, we have not truly believed or born out of God. Without love, our faith is just simply a lip service to him, and it is not genuine faith. We can test the genuineness of our love in these questions. Am I doing good to others because I love them? That is, I don't expect anything in return. Now, Paul said, without love, we would be the sound of a gong, that doesn't mean anything, doesn't affect anything. Without love, we have not passed from death to eternal life. We remain in death. That's what John said here in these verses. Then the question turns, what does it mean to love another? Who is the brother or sister I am commanded to love? That question was asked of Jesus, and Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan to his people. That question is valid today for us. And John teaches us that as God's children, we should train ourselves to listen to God and set aside our human thinking and switch to divine thinking, because you are children of God. We are children of God. What would a child of God be thinking about love? This is the answer that John gave us in verse 17. Let's read that again. Verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? There are two parts to this verse that I believe answer the questions that we have. What does love mean? What is the meaning of love? And who should I love? The first part is what John said here, the translation here said, have pity on other people. That translation is kind of there, but it's not there. Because in the Greek, it talked about hurting your gut. Your gut get hurt. There's pain in your guts, and you are compelled to do something about that problem. There's other places where the same word is translate compassion, and I think that is closer. But I want to talk about this gut pain that the Bible is talking about here, that we translate compassion. I didn't know what gut pain is like. My wife saying, you don't love me, you know. A lot of you said the same thing to people around you. You don't love me. So I have to go back to God and said, if my wife is telling me I don't have love, I don't have compassion, then, Lord, reveal to me what is compassion, what is love in the light of your word here. So Daniel and I, we went to Fresno, come back. This was part of the discussion. That's why the trip go down there was so quick, and the trip coming back is so quick. I didn't even have to have a power drink, you know, no coffee necessary, because this is in there. Well, what is it? The Lord revealed to me, bring me back to 10 years ago when my son was living a life that I know is not pleasing to God. And so I feel the pain and I cry, and the Lord spoke to me then 10 years ago and said, this is a window into my heart. I'm sharing my heart with you through your pain for your son. This is how I love humanity. And I think back about that situation, and there is a fear. You experience the gut pain because you fear that the person in front of you there, the person that is in your heart, in your mind there, is going to be gone forever. And that fear was so real to you, and then you just break down in tears. And God said, that is the pain, the gut pain. It is not a physical pain, But it is a fear that grips you about that person's state of being. That is compassion, the Lord said. That is the first part. But if you have only fear, then you will only go into despair. You only go into depression, and you don't have a compulsion to bring that person back. The fear is so enormous, it just frees you. You can't do anything. And God said there is a second part to this compassion, this gut feeling, and that is hope. And the Lord brought me to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, about Jesus coming to earth and Jesus coming to preach the gospel. And he's here to give the gospel and to deliver them from bondage, to give them sight. And they are oppressed, they are crushed, and God is building their life again. And God gave me that picture and said, compassion has both the fear of losing this person, but also the hope to really bring this person back. If you don't have either one of those, then you won't do anything about the person. So God said, when I give you compassion, then I give you both of those. I give you the fear that that person will be gone forever, and there's no chance of coming back. And then give you the hope, the strength to reach out to that person and bring that person back. Both of those are what the Bible calls the gut feelings. Both the gut feeling of the person is losing and the gut feelings that I can do something about it. So I thank God for that, for that revelation, because it is all over the Bible, but you never bring those two together. And humanly speaking, I don't think we can bring them together. It is given by God. So as sons and daughter of God, God wants us to listen to him, to be at the table listening to the heart of the Father, and the Father will give you this compassion. The love was the loss that will be gone forever, but also the hope to bring that person back, the strength to say, I'm going to give in. I'm going to give in to his life. I'm going to give in to her life, because I see the picture now of God raising this person up. You know, the dry bone can come back to life again. This person that is crushed into pieces, God is going to put them together. God is going to restore this person to God. And that is what compassion is all about. And so that is the first part in verse 17. The second part of this 17 is that if you have material possession. Now, the Greek word simply said a life in the world. Okay, so the translation, the English translation is material possession. Certainly the Greek has that meaning in that as well. Some people are blessed with material possessions. Most of us experience the power of money and good that can relieve people in need. We all are relieved by money and materials. If you don't have a car and someone gives you a car, you know how exciting that is. And if you come to me asking for a car, I don't have a car. I can give you a car. So, but if you really need a car and I can give you a car, it will mean a lot to you. Jesus did say in Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 9, about the story of the shoe manager, in which Jesus said, material possession, when you give to other people, will help them, but deliver them, and actually will bring them to heaven as well. That's why we're doing good deeds, using the money and other things to help other people. But if we look at Jesus' example, material possessions was secondary. When people need material possessions, he supplied them. When people are hungry, he took the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplied them to feed the 5,000. Jesus' primary focus, though, was on preaching and healing. and left material things to the woman who he had saved them, and they become the one that support the ministry materially. We also look at what Jesus equipped his disciples with as he sent them to do ministry. He never gave them money. He gave them authority. He gave them the message of the kingdom. Also in the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, compassion compelled Jesus to heal them. And then when they're hungry, he asked the disciple to feed them. We also read in Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these material things will be added. So in essence, say, you do this thing first. And material possessions, those are the things that God will add. It's additional blessing. So don't count on material possessions as the means in which you are to love other people. That is not it. If that is the case, those of us who are poor would have nothing to do, right? So it made sense that many of us who don't have material possessions to commit to the need of other people, what are we going to do with the gut pain that we have? But all of us, everyone, can do something about the gut pain if the primary thing is to give them the message of the gospel, to heal them, to pray for them. Those are ministries that you do without money. So what would this mean? And if the Bible is talked about having a life in the world, essentially is that if you're living today, if you're living here, if you're alive, God is calling you. God is going to use you. And allow yourself to be used by God. Whatever God gives you a compassion to do, do with whatever you have for the person that God is calling you. If the person is in need of a car and Christopher doesn't have a car, Christopher will go around and ask, who has a car? Who has a car? Can we help this person over here? That is the meaning of if you have a life in the world, if you are alive here today, if you are living here today, God wants you to feel his compassion. He's willing to give you his compassion so that you have the compassions of the Father to see the people who are going to hell forever. And then God will give you the hope, the strength, and say, I can do something about it. I can teach. I can tell them about Jesus so that they can come back. And God, our Father, wants you to have that compassion. So what John is telling us here is that first you have a life. And beyond life, maybe you're blessed with other things. And all of those are going to be used. But what you are required to do is to be connected to the Father, to have communion with the Father, to have communion with the Lord Jesus, to have communion with the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can give you the compassions of the Father. And then you know, yeah, I can do this. Then that is what you're going to do. So overall, this love is not really a burden for you. This love is really for you to do God's work to other people, using whatever means that you have that God provides to you. And so I think that our Heavenly Father is personal and relational, and he really wants us to be connected to him. That is the primary thing. He wants us to share his love for us and share his love for other people. And as he shared his love for other people, then you are to do that. Now, how does that work? Looking at Jesus' life, we see that Jesus went to villages and towns, and see people in their situation and Jesus have compassion for them. Yeah, Jesus did. That is in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 39. Jesus see them and he see them as sheep without a shepherd among wolves, and wolves will chase after these sheep and eat them. And Jesus said, they need protection. They need a leader. They need a savior to come between them and the wolf. That is a general compassion for humanity. God give that to you. God give that to me. We all, as children of God, have that. But God also give you particular compassion. Remember Jesus come into Jerusalem and at the pool. Remember there's a lot of people waiting for the angels to come and stir the pool in John chapter 5. But there is one who has been there for 38 years. Jesus came. Jesus has compassion for everyone. But that day, that particular day, God's compassion is for Jesus to reach out to this one invalid for 38 years, and Jesus healed that one. So we see that the compassion has the general, but the particular. For you and me, we ought to have the general, and we would also need to have the particular so that we can focus on that day or this week or this month or this year. Who am I going to touch with my love, my gospel message that will bring that one to salvation? And you can only do that if you connected with the Father and the Father connect to you and say, do this. Now, you know, in your experience, you have this. You have a general compassion for people and you pray for them and nothing happened? Because those are not the particular that the Father wants you to do. But there are those situations where you just know the particular. God just put that pressure in you and that compassion in you. And you know, this is the one. For some reason, this one, I have to look at my wallet and give to this stranger who's at the corner. And I don't know why, but at this, I just move to give some money to this person. And you don't know what happened there. You don't know why you dropped the bottle there on the street and Bivu would come and Bivu would drink and Bivu would kneel there before this church. And years later, he will come to this church and said, I was helped here. Those are the particulars that we, each of us, need to be connected to God. And when we are connected to God like that, and God tell you, this is the one today, help this person, you will be so relieved because you are doing the good work, the work that God requires you to do, the work that the Father said, do this today. And there's no burden there because you're connecting to God and you will say, God, who should I do this? Who should I be with? Now, as we going to our annual meeting, we will be talking about a couple of things. And one of the big decisions that we have to make today is whether or not we are going to get ourselves together, create a fund, and buy a bigger building so that we can expand the ministry here in this church. I want you to talk to the Father. You don't need a pastor to be there with you. You don't need an elders to be there with you. Just you and the Father. And just said, Father, with this decision, what do you want me to do? Is this your passion for us to go into a bigger space so that we will bring more people to salvation? And am I one to vote in this, to move forward with this? I want you to talk to the Father about that. before you became a Christian, you never gave anything to the church. After you become Christian, you begin to give small amount. And as your faith grew, you give more. The more you give, the greater is your joy. For those of you who have been here with the church from the beginning, you feel the compassion to buy this property. Few of you then. But you feel that compassion, feel that, hey, this is God's will. How do you know it's God's will? Because there is a hope with you and say, the place will be filled. People will join us here. That's what you did at. And look at this place. It is filled. The parking lot is full. We don't have room anymore. We don't have room for the children. Now, is God speaking to you in the same way that God has spoken to your brother or sister years ago to move on with this? This is the passion of God. This is the hope that God is giving you. Yeah, more people will join and more people will come to salvation. If that is what God is giving you, then vote yes on that motion to move forward with a bigger building. But if God said no, then vote no. Because God said no. You are responsible directly to God. You don't have to respond to me, but respond to God what God wants you to do. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving to church ministry is an act of righteousness because it is a giving without expecting a return, not even a plague in your name. Giving to church or ministry is different from philanthropy, where people give money for praise. While philanthropy, that word means love of humanity. It really is a love of the self. The giver gives because he loved people to praise him, to have his name on a rock, on a wall, on a foundation, something, so that people can come later, look and say, oh, Christopher is, his name is there. Oh, yeah, this is how much he gave. He was generous. My goodness, he was generous. That's philanthropy. Giving to the church is silent. We don't put your name there. It is between you and God. And God will bless you for that. No one will say, oh, Christopher, he has been here. And that's how much he give. My goodness, he's great, isn't he? People won't say that. So, at the end, it would be for you to talk to the Father and say, Father, who do I love today, this year, this month? When I'm here at this church, what ministry you want me to love, to give my time, to give my effort, to build up the ministry here so that more people will come to salvation? Think about that. Pray about that. Live with that. And that would be the fulfillment of holiness, the fulfillment of righteousness, the fulfillment of become less and less a sinner. Let's stand up and pray.